All right, the particular lesson that we're looking at is God's Word as an authoritative pattern. We examined, first of all, the meaning of a pattern and illustrated it with a reference to the Old Testament in the book of Exodus, where over and over again Moses was told to make the tabernacle and its furnishings according to the pattern. And we see that a pattern only includes the things that are in it. Anything else is unauthorized. And so that's the nature of a pattern. So we looked at that in our study. And now we're looking at God's Word as an authoritative pattern for our faith and practice. Not just what God told Moses about the tabernacle, but God's Word as a whole. All right, so the particular section we're under is that this pattern includes the revelation of the apostles and prophets in the New Testament. Is there a verse that you remember in our study that talks about, if you're a Christian, your introduction into the very concept of a pattern? As a Christian, what is one of the first things that you do that has to do with a pattern?
Acts 2:38.
Where is that mentioned as a pattern?
Well, it's not exactly.
Not that verse, but that we talked about another verse. When you become a Christian, the very fact of becoming one, that very act of becoming one, involves a pattern. We talked about a verse that talks about that very thing. Those are good, but that's not the one. Now, I don't want anybody in this class talking about my memory. No, sir. Romans 6:17. Look at Romans 6:17. As we got into this section about the New Testament, because people say, yes, I understand the Old Testament was a pattern, but when you become a Christian, you're obedient to what? That what?
Form.
And that word form, we said it occurs somewhere else in your Bible. That's very significant. Where is it? Same word. Hebrews 8. Very good. Hebrews 8:5. Where? Make the tabernacle according to the pattern. So here we studied Exodus 25-40. Concept of a pattern. And here we have that quote in Hebrews 8:5, and then the same word is over in Romans 6:17. You became obedient to that pattern. So if you're a Christian, you obeyed a pattern of teaching. And then we look, now a pattern, we define pattern, if you look back at the beginning of your lesson, a model, guide, plan to be strictly followed. We saw that in Exodus chapter 25. So, when we talk about a pattern to be strictly followed, that's primarily having to do with whether or not we have a piano in the building and whether we have one overseer or multiple overseers those kind of things, right? It doesn't really go out beyond the work and organization of the church, does it? You want to repeat this again next quarter, Wally? We talked about a passage that has to do with the family. in our last class?
1 Corinthians 7:17.
Very good. 1 Corinthians 7:17. And what is it in that passage? And he's dealing with marriage, isn't he? Marriage and divorce. The responsibilities of it. Prohibitions about it. But then in that verse, he says something that sure sounds like it's a pattern for the churches. What did he say? That's how I direct in all the churches. And so it was something that all the churches were to strictly follow. That's what a pattern is. All right, so here we are tonight. We're in a Bible class. Sunday, Lord willing, we'll be in an assembly for worship. We've got some pretty competent women here in this congregation. Good Bible students. Well, what about asking one of them to preach?
You get the pattern.
That's right. Where does the pattern talk about women and the assembly? 1 Corinthians what? 14. Look at chapter 14. Now, verse 34, says the women are to keep silent in the churches. Not talking about they can't say anything, but to keep silent in the context is not addressed the assembly like the tongue speaker and the prophet did. But, you know, this was written 2,000 years ago, and Paul, he was a Jew. Maybe he was outdated a bit, kind of stuck in his old culture. What makes you think that's a pattern for churches? It's on your lesson. What makes you think it is? Maybe it's not. So we can have a woman preacher. Right? Y'all all in favor? No? Why not? Is it just old Church of Christ doctrine? We can't have one?
Somebody was saying hold fast to the pattern.
Sir?
Somebody was saying hold fast to the pattern.
Is that in this chapter?
Oh, John 37.
Yeah, look at verse 37. If anyone thinks he's a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Does that mean what he's writing about how an assembly is to be conducted is a guide to be strictly followed? Sounds like it to me. And even if a guy says, I'm a prophet or spiritual, he said, no, this is the Lord's commandment. And they did have prophets. But this is authoritative about how assemblies are conducted. One speaker at a time, he said. Everything to be done decently and in order. Use language people understand. Women are not to be in the role that the prophet and the tongue speaker was. All right. Was this just in the church at Corinth? That's right. Very good. Verse 33 says all the churches of the saints. What he taught in Corinth to be followed was to be taught in Galatia and Macedonia and Philippi and Thessalonica. Okay. Look at question 4 on your quiz. What's the correct answer on question number 4 on your quiz? What?
B.
Churches of the first century under apostolic guidance were instructed to conform to the same pattern in their doctrine, worship, and organization. That's what we're seeing in these verses. We'll read a quote a little bit later where a fellow, if you went to school in a religious university and said unto this professor, he would say, A. And so young men are being trained that way. And then, of course, some think the only pattern is just to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's the only thing. And then the practice is D, that churches are guided by their particular creeds, actually, is what happens, isn't it? Okay. Question 8 on your quiz. The parts of the New Testament that serve to form the pattern for faith and practice are? Ma'am?
A and B.
C.
Okay, A's not wrong, obviously, but C, all of it. I guess I need to reword that because you could put A and C, but C covers it all of it. You could put A, B, and C, I guess, but really C is what I'm looking for. Okay? All of it. All right, look at 2 Timothy 1.
Your questions are very confusing.
They are?
Yes.
I understand them very well.
Congratulations. You said the parts of the New Testament that serve to form the pattern for faith and practice.
All of it. All the parts. Should I say all of them? Is that what you're fussing about, my grammar?
No, not exactly. It's just that there's some stuff in the New Testament that wouldn't be considered, that you wouldn't want to be considered a pattern, part of the pattern, I think.
Do you study all the New Testament to learn the pattern?
Yes.
Okay, that's the point. And you look at examples, some examples are not to be followed. Some examples are to be followed.
So then all of it is not part of the pattern.
It isn't?
You just got through saying it.
The pattern doesn't include things you're not supposed to do? What about 1 Corinthians 6 about fornication? Is that part of the pattern? Where he said flee immorality? Okay, look at 2 Timothy 1. I don't know why y'all keep fussing about my questions. Second Timothy 1:13. I know, Sally, sometimes I write them, I've got something in mind. I know it's not as clear to the people in the class. That's a kind of built-in problem of trying to make them to think, because you don't want to just say, you know, what was Paul's name? Paul, Peter, James, or Jude. That's kind of, say, well, we've got a good question there. Doesn't challenge you. So, maybe I can figure a way to reword that. All right, 2 Timothy 1:13. Retain the standard of sound word which you have heard from me in the faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. Now, this version I'm reading, New American, says standard. The New King James Version and the American Standard Version says pattern. You see, I've got a definition of the word there. Now he said, so here's a pattern of sound words. Going back to my quiz question now, what in this verse forms part of that pattern?
The form of sound words.
Which ones? Which you heard from me. Would that include this letter? Would it include 1 Timothy? Would it include Titus? Certainly. In other words, the writings of the apostles. So if that's the case, the words which you heard from me, now look back at 1 Timothy chapter 3. We've been studying some lessons on Sunday about the qualifications of men to serve as leaders or overseers or bishops or elders. Well, so what? I mean, he wrote this, but he lived a long time ago. Why would I be concerned about these kind of men serving? Why would I be? All right, because of 2 Timothy 1:13, the Lord commanded, he said, hold fast the pattern of sound word which you heard from me. And so he says in 1 Timothy 3, he said, verse 2, an overseer must be. And he defines his character. He must be. And in verse 15, you see that that's critical to the church being the pillar and ground of the truth. And so the right kind of overseers. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, so 1 Timothy 3, he wrote to Timothy about some things. He had some sound words about church government. In 1 Timothy 5, 3 and 16, he had some sound words about church what? Is it government here? Church work. Church work. What is he say? Who, you got widows. Who's to take care of them according to verse 3?
Children.
Their children and grandchildren. Verse 3 and 4. But in verse 16, if they don't have children and grandchildren, what? Who's to take care of them?
Then the church can.
Then the church can. So he said in verse 16, if any woman who's a believer had dependent widows, she must assist them, and the church must not be burdened, so that it may assist those who are widows. Indeed, they don't have anybody to take care of. What kind of widows are in the context? One out here on the street?
Christian
women. That's right. Serving God faithfully. So the church, according to verse 16, is not simply to be a benevolent society for anybody in need, but rather to take care of women who are in need, who are Christians, who have no family to care for them. So here he has some sound words about church work. It clearly says, let not the church be burdened with these other things. Okay, so we sometimes think, well, the Old Testament says, thou shalt not. That's a pattern. But you see that in these passages that the New Testament is designed to be a pattern to be followed. In this next section of your lesson, I simply show that this concept is recognized by other people than those in churches of Christ. I put Church of Christ in quotes because people often look at the church as a denomination. Say, well, that's Church of Christ denomination, Church of Christ teaching. He's a Church of Christ preacher, whatever that is. But what we see in these quotes is that learned men in other religions recognize this concept. You see here in Pendleton's Baptist Manual, he said, the Bible contains the revelation of God to man. It is the supreme standard of faith and practice. Whatever conforms to this standard is right. Whatever deviates from it is wrong. Isn't that the concept that we're studying? The Evangelical Lutheran Church, note it says that the Holy Scriptures are the only infallible standard and rule by which all doctrines and teachings must be estimated. Standard and rule. You say, why don't we all agree? Because people don't interpret that pattern or respect it. We started that out in the first lesson, or second lesson maybe, on respect for authority. The reason you have religious division is either men don't respect authority or they do not understand how to ascertain authority. That's why we stay studying the lessons we're studying about the inductive method, for example. And then here the Presbyterian Church, you know what he's talking about? Scripture. And he says, unto which nothing at any time is to be added, whether by new revelations of the Spirit or the traditions of men. These are good statements, and yet they're found in the creeds of men. But they simply recognize this idea. Now, I've got down here two positions. Position number one. Remember me talking about a fellow who was in a university, a religious university? Note at the end of that quote, this is from Martin Marty, professor at the University of Chicago Divinity School. And this quote was taken out of Your Church magazine. I don't have the date. It's been a few years ago. But note, especially the highlighted portions of that quote, the bolded portions of that quote. If we were to visit churches described in the biblical period, we would find as much difference between the churches in Ephesus, Corinth, Athens, and Jerusalem as between today's Roman Catholics, Orthodox, Anglican, and Southern Baptist churches. Unquote. Were there any differences in the churches at Corinth and the church at Ephesus or the church at Thessalonica?
Yes, but not in the pattern.
Right.
They struggled with
different things. Different issues, right. Faced different doctrines, different problems. Very good. And they were different people. I mean, people in Philippi different from the people in Corinth.
You can tell that by how they're spoken of.
That's right. Good point.
They don't even have to list it. Even without the specific list,
all right, good observation. That's right. Church at Philippi is a very positive letter. I mean, the letter to the church at Philippi. Church letter to the church at Corinth addressed to spiritual babies. But as you stated, they all had the same pattern. We've been reading that. Paul said, 1 Corinthians 7:17, what I teach on marriage, I teach in all the churches. What he said in 1 Corinthians 14 about the assembly, he said, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. And so here's a guy who says, no, they all differed. And the difference in Roman Catholics and Orthodox and Anglican and Southern Baptists do have to do with the leadership. It does have to do with their concepts of marriage and divorce and what they teach. And it does have to do with how assemblies are conducted. So you can see this is what young men are hearing or people are reading if they go to one of these professors. He says the Pauline letters are nothing but addresses to a disunited church that was always in the process of moving ahead with that ideal and reality, that is, of living peacefully. And he said, note that last bolded statement in that quote. The apostolic churches in which no single model will prevail. If a young man goes and sits at the feet of this fella, he's probably got a PhD. If he's not familiar with these verses we're studying, what's his defense? If he's been brought up, say, well, that's just what the Church of Christ teaches, well, how's he going to answer this guy? And so the importance of what we're studying. Position number two. That the New Testament, including the epistles, represent the pattern for worship, work, and organization of churches. Neither one of these statements is authoritative. They're just representative of two different views of the New Testament and its role in determining how we worship, what we teach, how we're organized, that kind of thing. So you note the bolded quotes in this one. The New Testament is a perfect constitution for the worship, discipline, and government of the New Testament church, and as perfect a rule for the particular duties of its members as the Old Testament was for the worship, discipline, and government of the Old Testament church. Was there an Old Testament church?
Yes.
Yes, sir. Word churches means a body of people. And Acts 7 talks about the church around Mount Sinai, doesn't it? And so that's correct. And so nothing ought to be received into the faith or worship of the church or to be made a term of communion among Christians that is not as old as the New Testament. That's a good quote. This is from the declaration and address of the Christian Association of Washington, Pennsylvania, under the names of Thomas Campbell and Thomas Acheson. Look when it was published. 1809. Does that make it authoritative? No. No, it doesn't. Somebody said, I knew you were a Campbellite all along. This is not authoritative. This is not why I believe that. Not because of this document. It's just represents an idea, a concept toward the New Testament and its role. Well, what difference does it make, these two different roles? Here's some suggestions in the difference that it makes. It certainly affects how we worship, what we practice. We have unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. How about Coca-Cola? I like Coca-Cola. Do y'all mind if we had Coca-Cola on Sunday? Ma'am? All right. It's very, very specific about the kind of elements to be used. And, of course, you weren't here, but that's a good statement. But we talked about building a home. And so you give a contractor a plan for your home, and you say, I want 3 bedrooms and 2 baths. And so he says, you know, I think it'd be good if we had 4 bedrooms and 5 baths. Here, pay for it. You're not going to pay for it, are you? So I think I'll just add a pool. Nothing in this pattern about not adding a pool. That's why this is how this impacts it. What kind of elements do we use in the Lord's Supper? Should we use beads in our prayers? Should we have incense? How about a piano? Why not? Not because there's a thou shalt not, but because they're not included in the pattern. They're not authorized by the pattern. That's why. Same reason Moses couldn't add another candlestick. The same reason Moses couldn't add another table in the tabernacle. Same reason. The organization of the church, wide differences. How about a pope or a synod? About preacher rule, woman rule, the denominational organization, you have sometimes a convention that churches send delegates and money to. And among our brethren, you have something very similar called the sponsoring church. Why not? Because it's not according to the pattern. Same thing on the work of the church. You go to churches, there are schools, daycare, social activities, politics. Why not? If we do not understand this concept, God's Word as an authoritative pattern, I do not know how you're going to answer the question, why not? You know of any other way? I don't. Just to say, well, our church doesn't do that. Boy, that proves a lot, doesn't it? The Baptist can say the same thing. The Catholic can say the same thing. That doesn't prove anything except that your church doesn't do it. That's all that proves. Well, how do we decide which is correct? Look at question number 7 on your quiz. The reason we who are members of a Church of Christ ought to view the New Testament as a pattern is, what's the correct answer or answers? C. Is that question hard?
No.
Is it tricky?
No.
All right. Got a clear one. Okay, good. But of course, you'll be called a Campbellite, and that's the way people view it. That's why I put A on there. And if we're not careful, we fall into D. Well, that's the only way to support some of our practices. That's not the answer. The answer is the apostles of Christ taught that it is. All right, so how do we decide which of these two views are correct? Well, we examine the letters themselves and see what the evidence is. And we've already been doing that. And I'll look at not all of these verses, but some of these verses. Look at 1 Corinthians 4:17. If you're familiar with 1 Corinthians 1 through 4 and its theme, what is this section of 1 Corinthians about? Look at chapter 2, verse 5. Look at chapter 1, verse 12. with those two verses.
So that you don't put your faith in men, put your faith in God.
That's right. Put your faith not in the messenger, but in the message. Not in the man, but in the gospel that has been revealed and confirmed. That your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men. That's what he said in chapter 2, verse 5. But on the power of God, which is the gospel revealed and confirmed. The power of the crucified Savior in this gospel. And so, we have the Methodist Church. Any of you familiar with why the Methodist Church in its origin had came about? John Wesley. John Wesley wasn't wanting people to follow him, but they did. But they did.
So, ma'am? They didn't want people to follow what he did.
Same thing with Luther. That's right. And the Lutheran Church, of course, it gets its name from Luther. And then you have, of course, the Jehovah's Witness organization based on who?
Joseph Smith,
right? No, that's not right.
Russell.
That's the Mormons. Yeah, it's the Mormons. It's the Russellites. What did I say?
You said Jehovah's Witnesses.
Huh? Okay. All right, so the Mormons are basing on Joseph Smith, right? All right, good. All right, so you can see here that he's saying in verse 17, I've sent to you Timothy, who's my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and remind you of my ways which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere in every church. So no church was to put their confidence in whoever baptized them or who was a great speaker or that kind of thing, but in the gospel of Christ. Is there a tendency sometimes among our brethren to do that very thing? Oh, there is. Well, preacher so-and-so said, well, so what? Well, he wrote books and traveled all over the world and taught in a college. So? Prove anything. And so that's what Paul said. And, of course, in Corinth, you had the universities, and you had the good speakers, and people elevated that kind of thing. But he said, what I teach is you put your faith in the gospel, not the man. He taught that in all the churches. All right, we've already looked at 7:17 and chapter 14. Look at chapter 16. Before Paul wrote this letter, there was already movement underway to make a collection to help some needy Christians in Jerusalem. These Corinthians had already indicated their desire to be a part of that. And here in 1 Corinthians 16, he talks about he's headed that way and he wants that them to comply with their wish and have that money ready. So he sets forth a plan for them having that money ready to meet that need. And so he says here, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also on the first day of every week, each one of you set aside and save. Now, contributing on the first day of the week, was that uniquely Corinthian practice? No. He said, I taught that in churches of Galatia. Well, if he taught it in Corinth and Galatia, what about Macedonia? They were part of this collection. You reckon he taught it there too? What we're seeing is what he taught one church, he taught the other churches. So once again, we see even the idea of a first day of the week collection was something that he taught in several churches. Well, that's the letter to Corinth. Here we have the church at Ephesus. I've got a number of verses that have to do with Ephesus. Do you find the same thing in his instructions to the church at Ephesus? Well, when you look at Acts 20, you know that he's called to himself the elders, plural, of the church at Ephesus. Plurality of leaders in that local church. In verse 28, he gave them their instructions to guard the themselves and the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, what is there in that verse that says something about the extent of their rule as overseers? What is there in verse 28 that says something about it? All right. The flock among which? That's the local flock. That's right. So, if he taught that to the elders in Ephesus, what do you think he taught the elders in Thessalonica? Or the elders in Philippi? See? So, here's the church at Ephesus. And, of course, you're familiar with Ephesians 5:19 about singing. He taught them to sing. In a letter to Timothy, he was a preacher there. He talked about the teaching that was to go on there. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 4, 2 Timothy 1, and 2 Timothy 4. We'll not read all of those, but you know these are letters to the preacher in Ephesus. And so you see the same kind of thing. We've already looked at 1 Timothy 5. Well, here's Thessalonica. Here's another church. And again, we'll not read the first two sections of scriptures there we have because they have to do with doctrine and both of them, and you're familiar with them, or you can go read them. But look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, in this letter to the Thessalonian church, what does he instruct that church to do in this section? Did I say 1 Thessalonians? I did say 1 Thessalonians, and that should be 2 Thessalonians. And no, that's not a trick question. That is a typo. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. What did he tell this church to do? Sir? To withdraw from a brother who will not follow God's commandments? Ever teach another church that? The Corinthian church? What, was there a preacher maybe he talked about that preached in another place? Titus 2, go read it. Titus 3. And so what he taught one, he taught another. Church discipline.
You got examples in John.
Sir?
You got examples in
2
John as well.
Okay. 2 John says not to have fellowship with the false teacher. Good point. All right. And so, at Titus, where was Titus preaching?
Crete.
The island of Crete. So, a number of churches there. Look at Titus 1:5. I left you in Crete that you had set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. And so when we study elders today, what are the two main passages we study about the character qualifications? Titus and Timothy. Timothy was where? Ephesus. Titus is on the island of Crete. But look here, it's almost identical qualifications in the listing. And the work's the same. And so you see this uniform pattern. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. By the way, there's that Titus 3, 10, and 11 about discipline. But look at 1 Peter chapter 5. Who is this letter written to? Go back to chapter 1, 1. To those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. And look what he says in chapter 5 to those people in those various places. I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God. Which one? There's one Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and various places.
Which is among you.
Which is among you. Once again, we see that their oversight is restricted to the church that they sustain a relationship with. Duties grow out of relationships. And so the duty of oversight arises from their relationship to that congregation and is circumscribed by their relationship to that congregation. And so you see that same thing that you saw in Acts 20, 28, here in 1 Peter 5 and verse 2. So our conclusion, down at the bottom of this lesson, the sum total of the teaching of God's Word on any given subject forms the pattern, any other practice, is unauthorized. Now our next lesson is going to be on a very important subject. We've been talking about it somewhat throughout. We've talked about it in some previous lessons. I encourage you to, if you haven't done the quiz, to do the quiz. A world of confusion comes up because of the failure to understand generic and specific authority. So the Lord willing, in our class on Sunday, we'll begin a study of generic and specific authority. So if you haven't done the quiz, do the quiz before you look at the outline. But the outlines are on the table in the back. Okay? Thank you for your good comments tonight.